Blog Talk Radio.
Thank you for joining us for Let Go, Let God Ministries with Reverend Carolyn and Reverend Wayne Anders. You will be blessed with the anointed preaching of these humble servants of God who have a word from the Lord for you today. God bless you as you listen.
Good morning, my precious friends, all across America and all across this great universe. So glad that you've tuned in this morning. My name is Reverend Sherry Thompson. This is the day that the Lord has made, and let us rejoice and be glad in it. I hope that you've taken the time to invite family and friends to hear a powerful message from God today. This is your day to find a place to belong and to truly be free, to be free at last. We welcome you, Holy Spirit. Make your presence known in this place. Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, I come before you humbly, Lord, asking you to bless this message this morning. Anoint it and anoint me from the top of my head to the soles of my feet, that I speak your word, your truth, and nothing else but the truth, Father. Father, that it opens up the ears of your people. It prepares their hearts to receive the truth and nothing but the truth, O Lord. Father, I pray for our nation, our country, for mankind all over the world, God. I pray for their souls to be saved, to be set free. And Lord, I pray for our leaders, whether they're locally here in North Carolina, whether they're all over statewide, or whether they're in Washington, no matter where they are across this great universe. Father, you have placed leaders in their offices. God, I pray for you, Father, to just give them all the words and the wisdom and the directions to do the things that you created on the inside of them to do. Father, we give you glory and honor for that. We ask you to bless our president and his family, our vice president and his family, the Congress, all the leaders across this great nation, Father. We give them to you, Father, and ask you to just to deposit on the inside of them the things that need to be done, and help us to come together in unity with one another, with peace and love and joy and happiness, as you created us to be servants of God. Lord, I pray for our military men and women all across this great nation. God, keep them safe from all harm. Keep them alert and bring them back safely home to their families. Father, I also ask you to bless our first responders, our EMSs, our paramedics, our firefighters, our policemen, Lord. Cover them with your hedge of protection and surround them with warring, protecting angels that bring them safely back to their home and help them to do and function in their job as you have created them to do. You set them in order in the places that you would have them to be. Now, God, we just trust that they will do the work that you need them to do. Father, I also ask you to expose any plans that the enemy would have against your people or against our nation. We call those plans void and null in the precious name of Jesus. And Father, I thank you for this beautiful message that you're going to bring forth this morning. I ask you to just bless it, anoint it, let every word be eloquently spoken and nothing but the truth set forth to ring forth to set the captives free. And Lord, I ask you to bless Martin Luther King's family this morning, God, and may his legacy live on. In Jesus' precious holy name. And everybody out there says amen and amen and amen. Well, I just want to take a moment to thank Blog Talk Radio and Reverend Wayne and Carolyn Anderson for giving me the opportunity every week to share the gospel with you. And I want to take a moment to bring honor where honor is due. As children of God, we are servants. Deep inside each of us lies a deep-seated place, a desire to belong. We all wish for hope and peace, joy, love, and happiness. God created all men alike. This Monday, January the 20th, 2020 is a day that we set aside to honor a man of God. His name is Martin Luther King. I want to honor him today because he is my brother in Christ who fought for the freedom of his people. He fought for a place to belong for all mankind. He was a man after God's own heart. Now, I want to talk a little about his life, but I won't talk a lot because the facts are well known. But my message today was created with him in mind. He fought for what he believed in and for what was right in the eyes of God. I honor and respect all that he did for the human race. Thank you, Dr. King, for inspiring my message, A Place to Belong, Free at Last, Free at Last. Those are his famous words. I speak honor and blessings over his family. May they continue to carry on his legacy. I just wanted to honor him because I honor and respect him. I've read a lot of material on him, and he was truly, truly a man of God. And he loved all mankind, and he set the way for us as an example of love, godly love, that we could come united together as one. Only if we could do that, how powerful we could really become as the body of Christ. My message title this morning is A Place to Belong, Free at Last, Free at Last. Perhaps you remember the theme song from the most popular TV show in America back in the early 80s or 90s. The theme song goes like this. You want to be where you can see that troubles are all the same. You want to be where everyone knows your name. The show was set in a bar in Boston, resonated viewers because it seemed touched the need that we all feel. Now, I'm not uplifting bars, but I'm just trying to show you an example. So to know or to be, the feeling was to be known or to know someone. I believe the pull of the neighborhood bar in this series was often not so much about alcohol, but it was about friendships, the friendships that it offered. It claims to be a place where troubles are all the same and everyone knows your name. A few years ago, the government surveyed returning prisoners for war to discover the worst part of their confinement. Was it the torture? No. Was it the attempted brainwashing? No. In the end, the worst part was the isolation for months on end. The force of separation from trusted comrades. More than anything else, that drove the POWs to the brink of despair. Now, deep in the heart of mankind all over this world, we should not be surprised at the sense that we've known for a long time that God made us social creatures. No man is an island. No one is made to live entirely alone. Now, we were made for friendship. We were made for family, for deep, caring relationships. And we were made for servanthood. And when we don't find that, we search high and low until we do. Now, I'm sure that you've heard it said that home is where, when you go there, they have to take you in. Just a few weeks back, for Christmas holiday 2019, Mike and I and a friend traveled to Parsons, Tennessee, to a little suburb outside of Parsons called Sugar Hill, Tennessee. We found wonderful fellowship with family and a sense of belonging with our friends and family for a wonderful Christmas holiday. We wondered at one point if we really should spend Christmas in Tennessee or North Carolina. But all fears were removed when we entered the beautiful home of my sister, Tammy, where we were immediately overwhelmed and hugged and kissed. So many hugs and kisses. So much love surrounded us. There's nothing like the love of family and friends, right? There's absolutely nothing like it. It is powerful, and it is infectious. As I reflected on it later, it occurred to me that almost no one asked us what we've been doing with our lives. All that seemed to matter is that we had time together, that we shared that intimate time, and we had a wonderful Christmas vacation with our family and with our friends. We found a place where we belonged and we, for a season, and we felt so free and so happy. And that's what God wants us all to be free, to have a place to belong, and to be happy, and to be surrounded with love and joy and happiness. He created us to serve others, and that in itself brings us great joy and happiness and love. Now, nothing else seemed to matter, and no one else asked us about our mistakes or what we had done over the years. How refreshing to be with people and not feel that you have to pull out your resume to prove your worth. That, to me, is what the body of Christ is supposed to be like. That is what a family is supposed to be like. That's what friendship is supposed to be like. What a perfect example of love. Now, we find a similar truth in the New Testament. In Acts 2:41-47, it offers us a brief snapshot of the early church. In fact, this is the very earliest picture of what Christianity looked like in the beginning. Now, I am impressed by the first and the last verses of this passage found in verse 41. It tells us the church began with 3,000 conversions in one day. Now, you can only imagine a church membership similar for 3,000 people. Verse 47 says that the people were being saved daily and added to the church. Now, the verses in between describe what happens when God breaks loose on a group of ordinary men and women. This is not religion or ritual, but it is reality, the reality of Christ at work in the midst of people. This is where we find a place to belong, and this is where we realize we can be free, free at last. With this passage as the foundation, let's look together at five marks of a great church, of a great body of Christ. These are examples of what the body of Christ should look like. Number one, solid grounding in the Word of God found in verse 42. Luke reports that the early believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching in Acts 2:42. Write all scriptures down for time's sake. This means that they put a high priority on knowing the truth. Now, sometimes you see churches in many places with the names of Apostolic Church of God, of Jesus Christ, and you wonder, what makes a church apostolic? I answered that as a church, apostolic is, it follows the teachings of the apostles found in the New Testament to the extent that we follow the New Testament, that we are an apostolic church. Now, true place, we find a true place to belong. When we find the teachings and the Word of God and we follow them, we obey them, we carry them out, we use them as an application to apply to our lives on a daily basis, that is when we really find freedom, my friends. This means that the Word of God must be the objective foundation of the church. Now, we do not depend on the latest Gallup polls or the whims of public opinion to decide what we believe or what we will do. God still guides his church today, and he guides it through the Spirit, through truth of his word, because the Bible is the Word of God. We must consult it whenever we face a difficult decision. When thinking about the future of the church, the elders must ask, what does God say about this? Well, the same is true for a pastoral staff or for all members of the congregation. We must seek to know what God has said in his word and then prayerfully apply it to our own situations. That is when we find true freedom, and that is when we find a place where we can truly belong. we pause to reaffirm our convictions that all life is scarce in the eyes of God and deserving of our protection. It is very deserving of God's protection. Now, we especially wish to say that we oppose legalized abortion and pray for God to lift his scourge from our land. Now, my ministry, the Guiding Light Ministry, is a pro-life through and through. Where did this conviction come from? Certainly not from our politicians. We came to that truth by simply reading the Bible and discovering what God says about unborn human life, found in Psalms 139:13-16. And ditto on the homosexuality or adultery or lying under oath, or many other things found in the Bible that is very important to God, and the host of other contemporary vices that grip our nation. Now, in North Carolina, we aren't confused about any of those things because we can read the Bible just as like everybody else all over this world. If you just take the time, follow the map that God has given you called the Bible. To read his word, you'll find direction in there. You'll find love stories. You'll find every answer for every solution and every problem, no matter what the circumstances. God has the answer in his word. Therefore, we don't appoint task forces to decide what we believe about abortion. We simply stand on God's word without regard of whether or not this makes us popular with the powers that be. In truth, we know that it doesn't. I once read in a local newspaper that some churches don't wish to be progressive. Now, I thought to myself, thank God, that's the best news that I've heard in years. In Guiding Light Ministries, we are progressive in methods, but conservative in other theologies. Sometimes it is said that the church in 20 years is 20 years behind in time. What a terrible insult, right? We aim to do 2,000 years behind the times. If we can do that, we'll discover the same power that pushed the early church forward. As the old hymn says, how firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can we say than to you, he has said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. That is a wonderful hymn line. If this be true, then each person should ask this question. Am I learning more about what God says and how to apply it to my life? My friend, on Saturdays is when I teach, and I teach from my heart. I teach the truth, and I try to be transparent before you because God can only work in truth. Now, I have friends that commented that this is frightening at times in ways because it reminds us that the message of God's truth cuts both ways. It is life for some, and it is death for others, but only truth can set the captive free. Place then where you truly belong, and you can truly be free. Now, here's the second one. Vital life transforming worship, found in verses 42, 46-47. Now, vital worship played an important role in the early church. Now, our text makes this clear in two ways. In verses 42 and 46, it mentions breaking of bread, probably a reference to a meal followed by the Lord's Supper. Now, the verses 47 adds that they were praising God. The whole passage seems to suggest a sustained atmosphere of praise and worship that pushes forward the early church. Now, they didn't have just one stated worship service, but eventually gathered daily to sing, praise, and share the Lord's Supper together. One gets the sense that this was very active worship. having preached in a number of black churches, I know what they're saying or what it means. When you preach, you know how you're doing because the people in the pews talk back to you. Praise God that somebody hears you and actually responds back to you. Then they listen and they say amen or offer the comments of your words. Now, our text also indicates that it was uplifting worship. Verses 43 says that the people were filled with awe as they met together. Now, people came with a mix of fear and excitement, wondered what God would do next. Don't you wonder from day to day, what is God going to do next? I'm always so excited to wake up and thank God that I've woken up, that he woke me up. And what are you going to do today, God? It was also a very attractive worship. Now, we learn in the verse 47 that the early Christians had favor with all the people. Even unbelievers were amazed by the things that they heard and saw and wanted to know more about it. Now, you see, when there's things going on where God is, people want to know. When you're living a godly example and you belong somewhere and you have freedom, people want to know, how did you get to that place? How are you so free? Why are you so happy? Why are you so filled with love and so forgiving? Well, you have an opportunity when they open that door to tell them the truth of your salvation, how God placed you in a place to belong for eternal, an eternal salvation. And you're free, not forever, once you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. Now, this is not an issue of style, after all, about worship. Of Acts 2 was the synagogue worship brought over into the early church. Let's talk about that. If we were somehow transported back in time, we would not understand the songs and the scriptures read or the sermons. Yet God blessed their worship and infused it with the Holy Spirit. I take from this a simple test for worship. Does it whet your appetite for God? Biblical worship lifts you out of your own world and creates in your heart a hunger to know God better, a sense of belonging, a sense of freedom. In some ways, style is almost irrelevant as long as people come into contact with the living God, as long as God's presence is there. Things happen. Miracles take place. People find a place to belong. People find true freedom. They are rescued from darkness, total darkness, leading them nowhere but to the pits of hell. And number three, caring relationships with other believers, found in 42, 44, and 46. This is so important. It is so important. Your family and friends, it's so, so important. This is where we find the freedom. This is where we find the place to belong. And verses 42 tells us that the first believers were devoted to fellowship. The Greek word means to share something in common. Now, the rest of the passage flushes out this concept as we learn that they were all together. In 44, they met together. And in the temples of courts in 46, and they ate together. Now, this passage mentions three times that they ate together. One gets the idea that shared meals played an important part in the life of the early church. As I prepared this message, I remembered that I preached on this passage before my first ever sermon in Fayetteville, North Carolina. I wasn't a candidate for a teacher or a preacher at that point, but, you know, I was testing the waters. I really wanted to know if God was really calling me to this area to speak his word, and now I know more than ever that's exactly what he was doing, but I wanted to be sure that I was in the will of God. Now, here's a paragraph from that sermon. Eating together is one mark of a united church. Sometimes we who are in the ministry, like to joke that if you want to get a group out, you have to have pine coffee. Or if you want to get a crowd out, you have to have a meal, or at least you need refreshments. Sometimes people grumble about it, but it's not just a physiological fact that people like to eat together. It's not just words that are spoken. It's actually reality. It is also a biblical truth. In the earliest days of the church, Christians ate together. I believe that the church that eats together will stay together, will play together, will pray together, and will grow together in every sense of the way and every sense of the word. They become a place and find a place to belong and find true freedom. Now, people laugh when I say that, but those words are entirely true. The early believers were all together all the time. That reminds me of a statement that Dr. Criswell, which was a great man of God, used to make to the effect that the church should be the social center of your church congregation. Now, many years ago, that was a radical concept, but Dr. C was a man ahead of his time. Today, the largest churches in America do the same thing and attract great crowds of people. Now, I like the concept that the church should be a community of faith. That's entirely the keeping with the spirit of Acts 2, 41 through 47. This idea of togetherness is so important because we live in increasing isolation from each other. Our technology has made it easier than ever to avoid human contact. Look at the average family. We have our own cars, our own rings, our own homes, our own phones, our own computers, our own gadgets, and even our own fact sheets or whatever it might be. There's so much technology out there. We can work at home if we want, thus avoiding the messy problems of dealing with people face to face. Our quest for more privacy has come at the cost of enormous personal loneliness. Now, here is the question to ask yourself: who encourages me and holds me accountable in my Christian walk? God never intended that you go it alone, my friend. You're not alone. You don't have to be alone. To be alone is a choice. If you can't answer that question, you need to reach out and start building those relationships. Do it today. Do it right now, so you will find a place to belong and you'll find true freedom. You can't do it alone, and you're not alone. God will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He is always with you, and He is your biggest cheerleader. He is the one who cheers you on every day. Can't you hear Him right now? He's speaking to you. He's speaking to someone. I know He is. And number four, seeing the power of God through the prayer in verses 42 and 43. The final item of verse 42 is prayer. The early church was devoted to prayer. But don't skip past the next verse, because there may be an important connection. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles, found in Acts 2 and 43. Now, I wonder if those three things should go together: prayer, wonders, and signs. Is it possible that miracles happened precisely because the believers prayed so fervently and the atmosphere of awe made such things possible? Matthew tells us that Jesus was not able to work many miracles in some cities because of their unbelief. That's found in Matthew 13 and 54. Could such a thing be true today? Now, I know it's possible to go off on a tangent about signs and wonders, but I also think it's possible to go off on a tangent in an unbelieving direction as well. Your unbelief could cause you to not be where God created you to be and to not be doing the things He called you to do. We are to trust in God. That's why it says walk by faith. Walk in faith. not in our walk in the spirit, not in our flesh. Don't ever settle for anything but the truth, my friends, because only the truth can set you free. You know, some people hunt for churches that teach only what they want to hear, but not what they truly need. Therefore, there's never any change in their life. There's never any growth in life. They never mature. They stay baby Christians, or they never get saved, because they only want to go somewhere where they're going to say what they want them to say, but not what they want them to hear, not what they need to hear, and certainly not the truth of God's word. Only the truth of God's word can change you. It can bring you to a sense of belonging, a place to belong. It can bring you to total freedom, bring you salvation, eternal life. Only through that, only through God, will you ever find that. How sad. You'll never grow and mature in your walk of faith without the truth of God's word. That's what gives us a place to belong, and that's where we find real freedom. I will leave you to ponder the matter yourself, my precious friends, but let us recall the words of Jesus as he cleansed the temple. Now, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, found in Mark 11 and 17. Christ intended that his people would pray, and that as they prayed, they would pray for the nations, and people from all nations would come and pray with them. It is no exaggeration to say that the Christian church was conceived in a prayer meeting. And this is found in Acts 1, 12 through 14. You know, when I think about this, and I think about the great things that Dr. Martin Luther King did, that's exactly what he wanted. He prayed fervently for us to be united as one people under God. That's what he wanted. He was a man after God's own heart, and that is exactly what he did. He brought people together, brought them into the light of the truth of God's word, and when you bring people into the light of the truth of God's word, that's what makes miraculous changes. That's what makes miracles happen. That's what makes things fall into place. He truly is a great man of God. Truly is a great man of God. Whew, I thank you, Lord, for your anointing in this place this morning, for the power of the Spirit of God being here with us as we honor and respect this man, this wonderful man of God, and this beautiful message that you have brought forth. By the way, do you know how to get rid of your enemies? Pray for them. That's the answer. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 5:44-45. It may or may not change them, but it will certainly change your heart and your attitude. You can hate your enemies or you can pray for them, but you can't do both at the same time. After the one of the services that I was in, I heard a man comment that the Lord spoke to him through his statement. If it applies to you, let the words take root in your heart, my friends. Let it take root and make sure that it lines up with the word of God, that above all things. Because not everything that's said in the name of God is the truth. And only the truth can set you free. And only the words of God, only if the words are of God and they line up with God's word, will they make a difference in your life. And will change come forth and miracles take place. And you then truly will be free and have a place to belong. A great church devotes itself to prayer because prayer is powerful. It is a tool that God has given us, and we don't use it often enough. We need to find our prayer closet and get in it and pray on a daily basis for God's will to happen and take place in our life. And when you get God's attention, when you get his attention, then things happen. Things happen. And while a church may be large and active without prayer, it cannot be truly great. It can't be great without prayer. The question is very simple. Where have I seen God at work in my life in answer to my prayers? You can't walk by faith without a life of prayer. Miracles take place when prayer happens. Miracles take place. Things fall into place. Your life changes. You get answers to prayer when you take the time to speak to God, to get to know God, to get to know His Word. Then you find your direction, the things that you were actually created for, and a place to belong, and freedom behind all of it. A great church devotes itself to prayer. Don't ever forget that. And last but not least, number 5, practical ways to minister to others through verses 44 and 45. The final mark of a great church or the body of Christ comes from the verses of 44 and 45. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and their goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. Some writers have suggested this was an early form of communism. That's misleading because communism to us suggests a lot of things in this 21st century. Ideological enslaved millions of people. Communism has enslaved millions of people. We never want to go there, and we never want to travel towards socialism. It is a trap waiting to imprison you, my friends. However, these words do suggest communism of sorts in the early church. Eventually, the believers live together, or perhaps in close proximity to each other. Certainly, they combined their resources to meet the needs of the poor in the midst of everything. That's being united in one in Christ, in the body of Christ. This is what God's talking about. I find it most interesting that as far as we all tell, no one told them to do this. They eventually did it on their own. Such a concept seems foreign to modern Christians today, especially those in the West who value their personal possessions as part of their birthright. Why give up your hard-earned dollars for the sake of the poor? Now listen up. In Acts 2, the answer is so simple. They valued people over possessions. We are to never value possessions over people. Never. They must have taken Jesus seriously when they spoke about not laying up treasures on the earth. The early church did. They took him very seriously. He says, don't lay up treasures, but value God and His Word. Trust in Him. Believe on Him. What has happened to the church today? I don't know. But I know that millions of pastors and evangelists are out there preaching the Word of God, preaching their hearts out so that you can hear the truth and the truth will set you free. You'll find a place to belong and you will find true freedom. Oh, yes. This teaching is very threatening to many people today. So it is easier to find a way around it than to deal with it, right? While I agree with those who say that they are not commanded to do exactly as they did, I also think that we shouldn't ignore their example either. Because so the question is this: how are you using your gifts to help others in a practical way today? God is speaking to you right now. How are you serving others? How are you using the gift that God's deposited on the inside of you? Is it a self-seeking, selfish ambition, or is it to help others, to set others free, to be an example of Christ so that they can see Jesus and desire what you have? That is the real truth, that we should be a living example for Christ so that they will desire what you have: eternal life, a place to belong, and true freedom. An attractive church without the stuff. Is that you this morning? Are you an attractive church without any stuff? It's time to wrap up this message, my friends. As I do so, allow me to one observation. Acts 2 paints the picture of an attractive church. Here is a church with no building, no paid staff, no programs, no choirs, no organs, no parking lots, no buses, and no contemporary worship. And most amazingly, I'm not against any of that. I love that. I have a great church that has all of that. So don't take me wrong. I'm just trying to get a point over that no, and this church that I'm talking about, they didn't even have an internet website. We have so much technology today. Yet they seem to get along pretty well. In verses 41, we learn that 3,000 people joined the church in one day. One day, my friends, because they had no obstacles in their way. They didn't have a phone to pull out in service where they were constantly texting people or looking up their messages. No, they were actually paying attention to what the pastor had to say. Oh, no, I went and did it. I said something about somebody, right? I'm so sorry. I'm just saying it like it is. But in verse 47, it adds that people were saved by the Lord, and it added to their numbers daily. And that's not bad, is it? Wouldn't you like to be a part of a church like that, a church that has a place to belong and a church that finds true freedom, living the life for Christ on a daily basis? That is where you find freedom. That is where you find a place to belong. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you ask Him to forgive you of your sins and wash you and cleanse you and let go of all of those heavy weights and bands. Release them to God and let Him change you. You have no power or authority to change yourself, but God can change you into what He created you to be. Now, this church had none of the stuff we Americans consider so crucial, yet they reached people by the thousands. I'm not arguing that the stuff is bad, only that their stuff, the 5 points that I've been mentioning, is better than our stuff. Because why? They got results. 3,000 people in one day. Oh, my goodness. Come on, people. Wake up. Smell the coffee. Ours is external. Theirs touches the rim of the Spirit. When I visited in Tennessee in the month that I never saw a church there that had the stuff that my church has here in North Carolina, I guess I'm being a little prejudiced there because I just love my church. I love you, Covenant Love, with all my heart. You're so precious to me and my pastors, Al Bryce and Tabor Bryce. They mean everything to me. They have poured into me and my husband and my family over the years, and we have soaked it up like a sponge. Thank you from the bottom of our heart for being so transparent and for teaching us the truth and nothing but the truth so that we could find a place to belong and we could find a sense of real freedom. Thank you so much from the very bottom of my heart. Yet I saw many churches with faith and zeal reaching people for Christ. Perhaps this explains why the church is growing the fastest in so-called third world countries where they aren't encumbered by the stuff that we have. I'm not arguing that these external items aren't useful to the gospel. They are. They are, but they don't constitute the heart of a great church. So I ask, what made the early church so attractive? It comes down to one thing and one thing only. They shared a common faith in Jesus Christ on the day of Pentecost. People gathered in Jerusalem from all points of the compass, Rome, Egypt, etc., many other places. And that's found in Acts 2, 1-11. That means that the early church sprang from a mixed multitude of differing ethnic groups, skin colors, cultures, and languages, all mankind. They shared faith in Christ, and that's what drew them together. Here are 3 key words that reveal the secret of the early church. They were unified, magnified, and it multiplied because of that. The believers were undefiled, and they had their attention and their focus totally on Christ. And Christ was magnified through their life. And that's what brought the change. That's what brought their salvation. That's what brought a place to belong. And that's what brings true freedom. The world has nothing like that. It can counterfeit that reality, but it cannot duplicate it. But what does a great church look like? Here is the answer from my point of view. Number one, it's founded on the Word of God. Number two, practicing vital worship. And number three, promoting caring relationships with all mankind. And number four, devoted to prayer. Powerful prayer changes things. And five, ministering to those in need, those who are lost, those who don't have a Savior, those who are walking in dark places. We need to reach out to them with the love of God and show them there is a way that God can make a difference. Where those things are present, these five results sure will follow. Churches that have they're healthy on the inside, they're attractive on the outside, and filled with the joy, continual conversations through the power of prayer, presence of God everywhere. Those are the churches that will be successful. Those are the churches that have a true place to belong and have freedom, freedom, freedom at last. What happened in Acts 2 is not unique. It is possible wherever the church is. The body of Christ is not simply an institute. That is God's plan. It still works today. It still leads you to a place that you can belong and have freedom. Lord, I pray to be this kind of church and the kind of people. We read these ancient words and our hearts cry out for this kind of reality. Show us anything in our midst that hinders your work, God. Open our hearts to one another and to you, Father. Make us one mind and one accord and one heart. And may unbelievers be attracted to Jesus by what they see in us. Woo, thank you, God. May they find a place in Christ. Have for them a place to truly belong, a place where their words from Dartmouth Martin Luther King can ring out in the presence of free at last, free at last. You can have a place to belong and be free at last. That is what he said. That's what I'm saying today, and I believe that's what God is saying for generations to come. You can belong, and you can have freedom, freedom at last. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior today, God extends his hands to you. All you have to do is repent of your sins and pray this prayer with me. So if you would like to accept salvation today, an open invitation from God, just simply pray this prayer. Repeat after me. Most gracious Heavenly Father, I am a sinner, undone, without a Savior. I come before you and ask you to forgive me of my sins, to wash me and cleanse me as white as snow, to make me whole, to make me new, to give me a place to belong, to help me to find freedom, to help me to store up the gifts on the inside of me that you've already deposited, to do the things that you've created me to do, and to make a difference while I am on my earthly journey. Thank you, Father, for hearing my words and answering my prayers and saving me today. In Jesus' precious holy name. And everybody out there says amen and amen. And if you prayed that prayer this morning, I welcome you to the family of God. You are now a new creation. The old man is dead and gone away. And you have a new chapter opening your book that you can allow God to take the pen and write the message, the true message of your story and life. God loves you so much, my friends. He is never against you, but always for you. His favor surrounds you. And victory is truly yours today. You can belong. And Christ will give you freedom. Freedom at last! Freedom at last! In the holy name of Jesus. God bless you, my precious friends, until we meet again.